Yeah, good morning, gentlemen. It's good to see you guys. And you guys did eat fast. And let's see, Danny. Danny left his Bible up here. I'll just take that back home with me. It's California. All those great book reviews in there. So listen, you know, I would imagine that some of you guys maybe stayed up a little bit late watching that wonderful marathon Dodger Red Sox game. And I'm not even sure what time it was that it went off. And 3 o'clock in the morning, so you know you only got 3 hours of sleep, and you had some pancakes and some eggs in your belly now. So if you doze off, I won't take it personally. That's okay, I get it. But we are excited to be with you men here this morning. Let me just pray one more time as we just prepare our hearts to look to God's word for a bit and meditate on the scriptures and trust that the Lord would speak to our hearts. Father, we thank you again just that you are in fact the solid rock upon whom we can stand. And your Son, our Savior and King, the lover of our souls, Christ, and all that he is for us and what he has done for us, as his shed blood has cleansed us of all unrighteousness, and in which we have forgiveness of sins. And through his act of obedience, Lord God, and his work on the cross, we have his righteousness imputed to us. And we're just grateful, oh God, that we stand before you justified. And you love us and have adopted us into your family, and now we are your sons, and we are just deeply, deeply humbled. And pray now, Lord God, that you would just help us to think your thoughts after you as we turn to your word, and give us just the freshness of your spirit, Lord, to focus and to concentrate and to receive all the blessings that you have for us this morning. And we thank you in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. Well, I invite you men just to open up a Bible and turn with me to Ephesians. And Carrie just so graciously gives me a little freedom on these Saturday morning talks just to kind of maybe even depart a little bit from the main theme of our weekend for the Legacy Conference. And I was going in a different direction, actually, when I emailed Carrie about what I wanted to, at least I thought what I wanted to talk to you men about this morning. I was going to do something on living, men living Coram Dei. Some of you know the Latin phrase Coram Dei, kind of in the face of God, in the presence of God, and was going to survey some men throughout the Bible who came face to face with God and just the consequences and the results of that. But I just was, I think, led by the Spirit of God to go in a different direction. I'll tell you just kind of three reasons why. One is that I just got finished about a week and a half ago doing a marriage retreat. Some of you may know the name of Dr. Alex Montoya. He's out of California, just a fabulous preacher, wonderful, one of my mentors and a professor at the Master's Seminary, and loved him and do love him and had some opportunities to minister with him. But I did his church's couples retreat, and as a result of that, I just wanted to be fresh in my preparation, so I went back and just read a bunch of new books on marriage and things and realized that I was just not what I needed to be as a husband. I saw some places in my own life that I had taken for granted, and it was good for me. It was just wonderful for me to be fresh, and so I just had a wonderful time teaching through that, and so just kind of felt like the Lord was leading me in that direction. And then just a week ago, some of you may know the name of Ian Hamilton, Dr. Ian Hamilton, and he's from overseas, and yeah, I think one of the books that Danny recommended last night was written by Ian Hamilton, and just a wonderful minister. But he was at a friend of mine's church, and he spoke on the Reformation in marriage. And my wife and I, we go on date nights on Monday nights, and I said, hey, let's go hear him speak. And it was just a real encouragement to us just to hear a little bit about just the recovery of a reform vision of marriage. And that was helpful. And that's the second thing. And then the third thing is that it's where the Lord has me right now. What I like to do when I come and speak to you men, and when I speak to men, I just want to be really transparent with you guys and share what the Lord is doing in my life. And I'm just in a very humble place in my life, and God is at work in my life, and things are well with me and my wife, and we have some challenges with one of our kids. And so I've been thinking a lot just about family life and how to live out my faith as a husband and as a father. And so I just want to share a little bit from Ephesians chapter 5. I recognize that not all of you here are married. Not all of you here are fathers. But I hope what we look here at God's Word can be profitable for all of you. I'm just delighted to see the young men here. Hopefully they aspire to be husbands and fathers, and for you single men, if the Lord doesn't keep you in your singleness, and that would be fine, but that maybe you too aspire to be a husband and a father one day as well. So hopefully we can all just glean from God's Word this morning. And so let me just start by just saying, you've probably heard this saying before, that as the family goes, so goes society. How many of you guys had heard that as the family goes, so goes society? And I think that's definitely true. The family structure is the God-ordained foundation upon which society is built. When you think about it, if you go all the way back to the book of Genesis, when God created, and the first institution, if you could put it like that, that he founded was, in fact, the family. It was Adam and Eve coming together as husband and wife, and obviously they would bear children. And out of that, all of family structures and other institutions would come into existence from the family institution. And if the family institution is confused, chaos and just a crumbling society, catastrophic issues can ensue. When you think about even the first commandment in the second table of the law, and I mentioned that last night, we divide the table of the law up into two sides, as it were, and the first four commandments are obviously about our relationship, our vertical relationship with God, and then the second table of the law is our relationship to one another, and that begins with family. Honor your father and your mother. And I think what it's saying there is that as individuals learn about God and they learn about values and they learn about honor, they learn about submission of authority, that all happens within the framework of the home, and then they end up going out in society. So if the home doesn't do its job, then society will just reap the consequences. We'll see the fruit in society of what is happening in the home. And I think if we're looking rightly at our society today, we are seeing the fruit of what is, or I can maybe put it this way, what is not actually happening in the home. And so it's important for us as followers of the Lord Jesus Christ to make sure that we are thinking biblically, that we are thinking in a way that honors the Lord when it comes to the way that we are managing our homes. We have the ability and the calling as husbands and fathers to have a great impact, not only on the home, but obviously consequentially in society today. But if we look at our society, I think all of us would recognize that there's a lot of dysfunctionality in society. How many of you guys would agree with that? You know, I don't want to be a prophet of doom. You know, you can look at every generation, but I think we are acutely aware that our society is crumbling as we speak. We have things like radical feminism, anti-authoritarianism, rampant immorality, ethical relativism, pervasive homosexual sexuality, and we could just go on and on and on and on. But the question is, that we want to take up this morning is, how can we then impact our society? And we recognize that the greatest impact that we can have on society is obviously with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, but how can we impact society by having a profound impact upon our own homes? And so, as I said, whether you're married or you're not married, whether you have children or you don't have children, you have a role to play. God has called you to be a leader in your home. And so I want to just survey in some respects Ephesians chapter 5 to help us think about what it means to be a leader. And maybe we can even think about how to be a reformed leader in our homes. What does it look like to have a reformed home, just to keep it in thought with or in line with our conference? And let me ask you, man, this question. When you think about a leader, what comes to your mind? What's the image or the picture that actually comes to your mind when you hear leader? Do you immediately think about a CEO? Do you immediately think about a king? Do you think about a manager? What actually comes to mind? What picture forms in your mind? And there's nothing wrong with being a CEO. There's nothing wrong with being a king. And there's nothing wrong with being a manager. But when we turn to the Word of God, the picture that comes up more often when we talk about leadership is that of a shepherd. Is that of a shepherd. And I think that's a reformed vision of a leader in one's home, is to be the shepherd of one's home. And we can learn so much about being husbands and being fathers as we think about shepherding. And that is not the vision at all that we get from our world. As a matter of fact, as you think about the vision of our world, it is ironic in some senses, but not unexpected, that there is just this profound attack from society on the picture of a leader in his home. I mean, you guys have just noticed that when you turn on the television or you watch news or show, just the characters that are portrayed as husbands and fathers, they're just buffoons, right? They're the laughing stock, right? They're Al Bundy and Homer Simpson rolled into one person. You know, they're there to make people laugh. They're clueless. They don't know what's going on. The children laugh at them. The wife mocks them, right? They're just nothing. And I think that attack comes from the enemy, right? They're just to portray men as just useless. But when we return to the Bible, that's not the portrayal of a godly man at all. But the godly man is portrayed as one who cares for and who is concerned for his walk with the Lord, of course, but also his wife and his children, those that have been given to him to care for. He is respected. He is to be respected. He is deeply concerned about his family, and he is deeply concerned and committed to his walk with the Lord. And so what I want to do is just kind of walk through Ephesians 5, if your Bibles are still open right there. And I want us to just think through, what does it look like to be a shepherd in our home? And I want to just give us three things to think about when it comes to having a reformed vision of the home with respect to being a shepherd. And the first of these that I want to talk about is that I want to just address your heart as a shepherd. Your heart as a shepherd. And I just kind of want to survey, beginning in Ephesians chapter 5, starting at verse 1, just to set the context. I think many of you men know that the book of Ephesians has 6 chapters, and in the first 3 chapters, what the Apostle Paul does is tell us of the glorious work of God in his Son, Jesus Christ, on behalf of his elect people. It's just marvelous of all of the indicatives that are there, that all of the things that God has done for us in Christ. There's not a lot of commands to do anything. What Paul is unfolding for us in the first 3 chapters is all that we have in Christ. This is the forgiveness of sins and the righteousness of Christ and a relationship with him and adopted by him. It's just all of these things that we are to think through that God has done for us in saving us. As a matter of fact, let me just remind us of some of this. If you turn to chapter 2, where Paul there says, he writes, "And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them we too all formerly lived in the lust of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest." That's who we used to be. That's not a pretty picture, is it? We were depraved in our rebellion against God. But then the wonderful verse 4, "But God, being rich in mercy because of his great love which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and he raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come he might show the surpassing riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one would boast, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them." And let all the men say, amen. And it's all by God's grace, amen. It's all by God's grace. We did nothing to contribute to that. We didn't deserve it. God was not our debtor. He did that out of sheer love, out of sheer mercy, and out of sheer grace. He saved us from our own depravity, and he made us his own sons. And so as Paul continues to talk about that, when we get finally over to chapter 4, he begins to unfold for us what then it should look like for us to live as sons of God. God has done all of this work of grace in and through his Son. So how then should we respond to that? How do we respond to the gospel in our lives? And so by the time he gets to chapter 5, he says this, "Therefore be imitators of God as beloved children." Is that not amazing that we now have the capacity by God's grace and the Spirit working in us to actually imitate God? That's what the text says. Be imitators of God. That's what it means to be godly. It is to imitate God, the virtues of God. We are now enabled to actually imitate. And he begins to unfold that as he goes on. And in verse 3, he begins to specifically talk about the heart. And that's where we want to pick it up. And so I want to think through just three things in respect to our heart as shepherd. And the first thing I want us to look at is just a heart of purity. If we're going to have a reformed vision of the home and the family, it starts with the heart. And if it starts with the heart, it starts with a heart of purity. And that's verses 3 through 14. We don't have time to look at them in detail, but just to survey them, let me read these verses. But immorality, Paul says, or any impurity or greed must not even be named among you, as is proper among saints. And there must be no filthiness and silly talk or coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know with certainty, that no immoral or impure person or covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partakers with them. For you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of light consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth, trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. Do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead even expose them. For it is disgraceful even to speak of the things which are done by them in secret, but all things become visible when they are exposed by the light. For everything that becomes visible is light. For this reason it says, awake, sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. A heart of purity. That's just a thrust of what these verses are saying. And just look at some of the words that Paul uses there in verse 3. Immorality and impurity and greed. In verse 4, filthiness and silly talk or coarse jesting. The idea here is that we're going to be men who are going to be faithful to the Lord and faithful to leading a home in a way that honors the Lord, that we have to first have dealings with God in our own hearts. These things of immorality and impurity must not, he says there, even be named among us. We must shun all of these things. Proverbs 4, I think it's 32, says, guard your hearts, for from it flow the issues of life. That the heart is the control center of our humanity, where we are and who we are. Everything springs from it. And if we have a dirty heart, we're going to have a dirty life. And I am convinced, men and young men, that one of the main killers of spiritual leadership in the home is immorality. It's a dirty heart. It's an area that I think strategically the enemy attacks men. And men suffer silently in this area and try to cover up, but it needs to be brought to light. And that's even what he says here. It needs to come out into the light. We are, in fact, sons of light, and we're not to be engaged in the deeds of darkness. We are not to participate in them, but we are to be exposing them. And the question I have for us this morning is whether or not you're entertaining sexual sin in your heart. I'm not here to make accusations against anyone. But I have been in pastoral ministry long enough and walking alongside of men and young men and discipling and being discipled to know that this is an area that many, many men, faithful otherwise men, struggle with. And some men think that they can struggle here and still be able to have the capacity to lead their wives and shepherd the hearts of their children, and they can't, because all of that stems from the heart. And if your heart is being choked out by sexual immorality and pornography and other sexual sins, then you will rise no higher than that. You will not have the capacity then to lead and love your wife and your children in the way that honors the Lord. Paul is calling for us here to be imitators of God and to walk in love and not to walk in impurity. And I just want to ask you, men, where are you with respect to the unfruitful deeds of darkness? Are you struggling with hidden sin in your heart, with pornography? Are you too close to a woman on your job or in your neighborhood or in your school or even in the church who is not your wife? Have you developed friendships where you find yourself desirous to be in this particular person's company more than you even comfortable with? And I'm just here to give you a gentle warning to be careful. And if you are, and if you have crossed the line, I'm here just to encourage you to get help, to encourage you to confess that sin to the Lord and to seek God's grace and favor for repentance and go to your elders or go to another brother that you can trust and confess that to him and get the kind of accountability that the Word of God talks about. Now, this is an area, guys, that has to come to light. It has to come to the light. And can I encourage you that God is a gracious God, amen? He is a forgiving God, and the enemy wants you to think that you, whatever you may have done, that it is so wicked and it's so dark that there isn't forgiveness for you, but there is forgiveness in Christ, brothers. There's forgiveness in Christ, and there's restoration in Christ. There's hope for you in Christ. If you desire to honor the Lord, brothers, you need to bring this out to the light where God can shine his grace upon you and help you to change and become the man that God desires you to be. I was exposed to pornography at a very early age through a friend, the age of 13. And back then, you know, there was no internet, there was no cell phones, but there were brown paper bags and something in it that if one kid had it and he said, come over here and look in it, and you went over there and looked in it, and that was an exposure. And at the age of 13, once that little thing gets out of the bottle, it's hard to put it back. And I know what it's like to struggle in this area for years. And I got saved by God's amazing grace at the age of 25, and even into that for a few years, I still struggled. And I thought I can tackle that on my own. And I was deceived. But by the grace of God, some men stepped into my life and helped me and discipled me and held me accountable. And by God's grace, I'm been walking in the victory that God, only God can give to us for many years. There's still a struggle every now and again. I know the things that I can look at and the things that I can't look at, the places I can go and the places I can't go. But I understand what that struggle is, and I understand the darkness of it. And I just want to encourage you, brothers, that you, if you're there, then seek God's help. Seek God's mercy. And God is gracious and God is forgiving. Do it for the glory and honor of God. We talked about that out of Joshua on last night. Confess your sins and give glory and honor to God. And do it for your wife. Do it for your wife. Do it for your sons and your daughters. And if you don't have sons or daughters, for the sons or daughters that you may have, to walk in the kind of purity that God speaks of in his word. A heart of purity. It starts right there. But then secondly, not only a heart of purity, but also a heart of wisdom. What's our heart of wisdom? More could be said, obviously, about purity, but Paul goes on and he says in verse 15, therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time because the days are evil. So then do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. If we're going to have a reformed vision of being shepherd leaders in our homes, we not only need to have hearts of purity, but have hearts of wisdom. Godly shepherds, we need the wisdom of God. We cannot lead on our own thoughts. We cannot lead borrowing the thoughts from the world. Psalm 1 is a psalm that I go to regularly. I'll read it. You don't have to turn there. You men know it. How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He will be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither, and in whatever he does, he prospers. That's the beginning of becoming wise. Meditating upon the law of the Lord and rejecting the counsel, rejecting the wisdom of the ungodly and the wicked and the scoffers. We need not go anywhere outside of the complete and sufficient Word of God to have and cultivate and develop the kind of wisdom we need to be men who could shepherd our households. Are you men growing in wisdom? And I trust that you are. You're in a wonderful church. You hear the Word of God proclaimed on a regular basis, and that is fine. But how are you doing on your own? Now, are you completely and totally dependent upon Pastor Kerry and your other pastors here and your elders here to feed you, or are you also feeding yourself the Word of God? Paul says, be careful. Don't be an unwise man, but be wise. Make the most of your time. The days are evil, is what he's saying. And we don't have a whole lot of time. The word really is redeeming your time, literally buying back the time. Don't waste your time. No, don't put off until tomorrow or the next week or the week after that when you're finally going to get serious about reading books that encourage your soul and to mature you in the things of the Lord so that you can grow as a husband and grow as a father, the things you know you ought to be doing in discipling your household and your wife and spending time with her. Don't put off until next month. Next month I'm actually going to start having regular devotions with my wife. Well, the days are evil. The day to do that is today. To grow in that kind of wisdom, to have strategies of leadership in your home that actually work, and actually you can grow in. And wisdom is not hard to attain. God has promised to give it to us, hasn't he, in his word? If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God. And what does God do? He gives it to us. He doesn't withhold us. He delights to give it to us. You must ask by faith, not wavering. Don't be double-minded, but ask him. The context is in any given situation, in any given trial, and you lack wisdom, and if you don't know what to do, just ask the Lord, and he will bless you. If you're stuck in some point in your walk with the Lord or in your relationship with your wife or with your kids, just ask the Lord, and he'll give you wisdom. Sharing with Carrie and Pam, when we came, we had a situation with one of my children, and I tell you, it's just been hard. He's 18, and love him to death, and he's a good kid otherwise, but he's got some ways of thinking and some patterns in his life that has just been a real struggle for me and my wife. I share with Carrie that we almost didn't make the trip because we had an episode on Thursday morning. Here we are, we're all packed, and we're ready to go, and we're ready to come and spend time with you guys, and my son is acting out, and we're trying to figure that out. And I just confessed to Carrie, I said, Carrie, I just do not know what to do. You know, I've counseled other families and other fathers on what to do with their children, and I have this challenge, and I just keep coming back to, if you lack wisdom, ask the Lord. You know, and God will help you. God will help us. He will give us the insight that we need. And so if you want to be a shepherd that leads your home, brothers, you need wisdom. Don't be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And we can understand what the will of the Lord is by having our minds renewed day by day by the Word of God. A heart of purity. A heart of wisdom, but also a heart of power. We need power for this. We need ability for this. And you keep reading there, and Paul goes on to say in verse 18, and do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. Be filled with the Spirit. Keep being filled with the Spirit. The enabling power of the Spirit of God. If we are going to have a reformed vision of the home and be the kind of shepherd leaders in our home, we cannot, we will not be able to do that in our own strength. We must be dependent upon the Spirit of God. God has given to each of us, but we must yield ourselves to the Holy Spirit as he leads. We must follow him. We do that again, the parallel passage to this verse, you may know this, is in Colossians 3, verse 16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. That's how we are filled with the Holy Spirit, by allowing the word of Christ to dwell in us richly, to find rest in our souls and in our minds, to meditate upon the word of God day and night, and the Holy Spirit fills us with his power so that we can do and be the men that God called us to be and do the things that God has called us to be. So it begins there, brothers, with the heart. God wants all of our hearts. He wants our hearts to be pure. He wants our hearts to be wise. And he wants our hearts to be empowered. So your heart as a shepherd. And then secondly, your home as a shepherd. When our hearts are right, then we're ready to be the men that God has called us to be in the home. And so Paul turns our attention then to the home by dealing with us first as husbands. We'll bypass verses 22 to 24 where it speaks of wives and their responsibility to us. Just by the way, guys, you know, when you're having devotions and you're spending time with your wife, just allow her to read verses 22, 23, and 24. You guys didn't catch that. You spend time in 25 and following, and let her spend time in 22 and following. It is not yours to enforce her to obey 22, 22, 23, and 24. It is yours to enforce that you obey and walk in 25 and following. Her submission to you as a shepherd leader is between she and the Lord. Let me say that again. Her submission to you as a shepherd leader is between her and the Lord. You being a shepherd leader and leading her, that's between you and the Lord. And far too often times as husbands, we want to just spend all of our time convincing our wife what she isn't and what she should be by bringing her nose and thumbing it down into Ephesians 5, 22, 23, and 24. That's a mistake, brothers. I know. Been there, done that, have the t-shirt to prove it. But in verse 25 and following, we are called to love our wives as Christ loved the church, to imitate our God and walking in his footsteps, to be the kind of men who shepherd the hearts of our wives. What a profound calling. We're at the heart of the gospel, are we not? Here we get to, in some respects, be like Christ to our wives. To have the same kind of love that he demonstrated for his wife, the church. God has poured out that, Romans 5 says, into our very hearts. That very love that God demonstrated in Christ when he laid down his life for his bride. We have that capacity, that love within us, that love that binds Christ together with his bride, and nothing can separate it. Romans 8 says, that very love, dear brothers, has been poured out in our hearts to love our wives in the same way that Christ demonstrated his love for his bride. So we can think of it in three ways, the three areas. Sacrificially, you've heard this before. I know you've been understand this. Sacrificially, husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word. Christ loved the church by laying down his life for her. We love our wives and shepherd our wives by laying down our lives for her. Now, I would imagine that I wouldn't get any pushback whatsoever for you men who are married or aspire to be married, that if your wife was in the middle of the street and you saw a truck coming, that I don't think any of us would hesitate to run out of the middle of the street and push our wife to the side and sacrifice our life for our wife, right? Let me ask that again. Right? Amen. That should have been a hearty amen. I know who you're married to. We'll have to talk, right? Yeah, no doubt. I think that's just instinctive. We would do that. But that's not really the struggle for us, is it, if the truth be told? The struggle is laying down those lesser things, right? That's the struggle. At least that's the struggle that I have. It's not my life in so far as dying for my wife, but maybe dying to self for my wife. That's the bigger challenge for me. Right? Giving up my expectations for my wife, what I believe are my rights in my home, my right to be respected and my right to be obeyed and my right to be feared and my right to be served. My right to be understood, all of those rights that we think that we have and are owed, can we die to those things? It's probably the bigger question for us. To really see our wives with the eyes of Christ as he saw the church and gave up his rights. We're familiar with Philippians chapter 2, right? And all that Christ gave up for his bride, stepped out of heaven's glory, being equal with God, and became a man, a humble man, a servant, not a king, although that's what he was, but submitted himself to our humanity and gave up everything, the praise and the honor and the glory of heaven, and suffered and bled and died on a cross for his bride. Can we do that? Can we not even give up our right to be right? Some of you understand what I mean by that. On behalf or for the sake of our wife, to shepherd her and to love her and to lead her and to serve her. To see yourself as a servant shepherd for your wife. To see yourself existing for the glory of God and for her. And for your children, recognizing that nothing is owed you, nothing, nothing, but to give up everything for the glory of God and for their good. We love our wives as shepherds, sacrificially, and secondly, sanctifyingly. I already read verse 26, and we might sanctify her. Her sanctification should be utmost in our minds, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he, speaking of Christ and the church, might present to himself the church in all of her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless. Are you, dear brother, an instrument of God's grace to your wife so that she might be sanctified? Or are you a stumbling block to your wife's sanctification? These are tough questions to ask and answer, are they not? Does your heart pulsate with passion to see your wife grow and blossom in her walk with the Lord? And you're doing whatever you can to help that happen, encouraging her to pray and encouraging her to read the Word of God and encouraging her to be involved in ministry at the church and making opportunities for her, giving up some of your own time and space and taking care of the kids so that she can come to women's Bible study or midweek meet with some women and just grow as a woman of God. What are you willing to lay down for that? To see that she's prospering and flourishing in her walk with the Lord. The Bible says that the woman is, I think it's 1 Corinthians 11, the glory of the man. You guys read that before? As you know, Christ is the glory of God and the woman is the glory of her husband. I think that what that's saying is that there you can see something of a man's leadership by looking into the face of his wife. And sometimes, guys, a wife's face is not lying. And what you're seeing is a reflection of your leadership. It is interesting. I don't know, maybe it's because I'm a pastor. I'm always curious of how a wife looks when her husband is preaching. Carrie, I don't know if you ever do that. Do you ever look over at Pam? I look over at Sherry sometimes. It is fascinating. I'm not saying you guys need to all look at Sister Pam while Carrie is preaching. But it is curious when I see a pastor's wife who is frowning and her arms are crossed and her legs are crossed and she is fidgeting while her husband is in front of a congregation waxing eloquently on the mercy and grace and kindness and love of God. I wonder sometimes, is what she's saying that I wish he was practicing at home what he's preaching in the church? I wonder, could that be said about some of us, that our wives would say, I wish he was practicing at home what he preaches, teaches, converses about in the church. Our wives' sanctification has been placed in our hands. Not ultimately, that's between Christ, but we are instruments and tools as shepherd leaders to see that our wives grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord. We love our wives sacrificially. We love our wives sanctifyingly. And we love our wives sensitively as shepherds who have a reformed vision of the home sensitively. Verses 28 and 29. So husbands ought also to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ also does the church, because we are members of his body. There's a sensitivity there that I think Paul is speaking of, that our love should be very sensitive in seeking to meet the needs of our wife, just like we do to meet the needs of our own bodies is the idea. Emotional needs and physical needs and intellectual needs and spiritual needs and relational needs. What our wives say, and even our kids, what they say that my husband, my father is a sensitive man. I'm not saying that you have to be a crier or anything like that. That's not what I'm talking about, you guys. I'm not saying you need to go home and get in touch with your emotions. But are you sensitive? Or are you harsh? Are you gentle and light-handed with your wife and your children? Or are you heavy-handed in your leadership as a shepherd at home is the idea. I do wonder sometimes. I don't know. Maybe I'm being unfair. I don't know. I do wonder sometimes in our wonderful Reformed tradition, have we cultivated a context and an environment that is cold and sterile and insensitive? That's the accusation sometimes, whether you brothers know it or not. That's the accusation sometimes, is that, you know, you guys and all of this wonderful theology, and you guys can talk all of these theologies, and you can parse all of these verbs, and it's great, and all of this stuff, but man, you guys are cold when it comes to relationships. I wonder, is there any truth to that? And not just in the church, brothers, but I wonder, is there any truth to that in our homes? Having given our wife a lecture on justification by faith, apart from the works of the law. Is her heart warm toward us? I don't know. I have this little acronym, and I'll give it to you guys for whatever it's worth, and I won't expand on it. It's been helpful for me. It's SECURE, S-E-C-U-R-E. Some practical ways to think about it, if you can remember that in your mind, about how to just be sensitive to your wives. Let me give it to you real fast. S is safety. Wives have a profound need to be safe, if you didn't know that. It's to help our women, our wives, and our children, for that respect, feel secure in our love. And you can do that by reassuring your wife that your heart is completely hers. I know you told your wife you loved her at the altar when you married her, but she needs to hear it again and again and again and again and again. She needs to know that your heart is completely hers. She is very vulnerable. I don't care how long you have been married. It's where the enemy attacks her, attacks us in other places, but attacks her there. Do I have his whole heart? Am I safe in his love and care and devotion to me? Safety. The E is esteem. Safety is making your wife feel secure. Esteem is to make your wife feel valued. Make your wife feel valued by reassuring her that you are grateful to the Lord for who she is. And you don't belittle her in public. You don't belittle her in front of the children. You're grateful and you are welcome and you're open to her thoughts and her opinions. You express appreciation to her regularly for all the little things that she does in your life for you and the children. Do you esteem her? The C is closeness. She has a desire to be close to you. Close to you, not so much proximity, but it's to make your wife feel welcome into your heart. You can do that by sharing your thoughts and your feelings with her without restraint. You can do that by speaking to her without anger and harshness. You can do that with her by demonstrated non-sexual touch with her. She desires to be close to you. I know this, guys. I know that I spend whatever capacity and cachet of words I have, they are gone by the time I make it home. I have spent all of my words by the time I get home. And I know that the moment that I open my door, the first question I will hear was, honey, tell me about your, right? It's a tough one, isn't it? But she wants to be close. And I just have to die to my sense of wanting to relax and check out on the couch. I have to die to that. This is my wife, and I'm called to shepherd her heart. She wants to be close to me. She wants to hear every nitty-gritty little detail about my day. That's how she feels close to me. And after I share that with her, I have five kids that want to hear the same story. But that's what we're called to do. That's what we're called to be. Shepherds. Safety, esteem, closeness, you, understanding. Make her feel accepted. Make your wife feel accepted for who she is. Don't make her feel inferior for her emotional makeup, but appreciate her differences and the contributions that her differences make to your life. She is an image bearer of God. Understand that. And although she is, in fact, the weaker vessel, Peter tells us that we are commanded to dwell with our wives in an understanding way. Nonsense about men are from whatever and women are from whatever. We can't understand them. Surely you can understand. We're commanded to understand our wives. They are peculiar creatures, for sure. But you can, in fact, understand your wife and make her feel accepted. The R is romance, you guys. Romance. Make her feel special. You know, by wooing her heart, you were that cool, suave, handsome pursuer when you were courting her and dating her. You were on your best behavior. You went out of your way, brothers, to capture her heart. And then you captured her heart and you turned into just a slob. Right? Haven't had a romantic thought in years. Right? Pizza and a ball game on a Friday night is your thought of a nice night. No. Romance your wife, brother. Right? Put forth effort and energy to plan dates and events that put the spotlight of your love exclusively on her. Outdo her in showing kindness and love toward her. And then the last one in my little list, secure, is the E, which is engage. Engage. Make her feel united to you as a partner. As a partner. Don't mentally check out. Don't give your wife the leftovers of your day. Give her energy. Make her know that she's a partner. Share your thoughts and your fears and your vision for the family with her. She is your partner. She is your helper. You are one flesh with her. I hope that's helpful. And again, I won't expand on that, you guys. My time is gone, and I do want to get to just raising the children and just say a couple of thoughts there. That's who we are as husbands. Paul goes on to say into chapter 6. I'll be quick here and brief. And Paul says, children, he talks to them about their obedience to the parents. But then in verse 4, he picks up, we are not only to love our wives, but we are to raise our children. Fathers, verse 4, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. It's your responsibility. You cannot give that to anyone else. And I know that particularly when your children are smaller, they're going to spend more times with your wife probably in some respects, but you can't be content with that. You need to be engaged. You need to be involved at all areas and all stages of the upbringing of your children. Paint a vision for life for them to get down at their level and be goofy and silly with them and show them love and care and concern. It's your work. You are actually training them. It's a work. You're not to provoke them and exasperate them to anger by frustrating them. But you are to bring them up. You are to raise them up. You are to nourish them. And that is work that requires time and energy and effort and planning and deliberation and intentionality to do that. It's not just going to happen automatically. And it is, in fact, a reward. It's a gift from the Lord. You do it from the Lord's word. You do it for the glory of the Lord, and it yields great fruit. To be intentional. One of the things that we just love coming to this church is to see so many young people here, so many children that seem to be so engaged in the word of God and the things of God. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. So your heart as a shepherd, your home as a shepherd, and then finally, and we'll close our time here, brothers, your help as a shepherd. This is a tall order, is it not? It's daunting. It's a tall order. But our help as a shepherd comes from the great shepherd, amen? The great shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ himself. He is our helper, and where you have failed, he has succeeded. Where you are failing, he is succeeding. And his grace is more than sufficient for you to become the man that he desires for you to be. His righteousness is our righteousness. We are no longer under condemnation because he was condemned for us in our place, on our behalf. And so we need not fret our failures in the past. We need not fret where we are failing now. We need not be afraid of the failures that are to come. But we can trust in the great shepherd, who is our righteousness, Jesus Christ, and is our help. Amen? He will give us everything that we need to be the shepherd leaders of our home that God has ordained us to be. If we embrace that, let's pray together then. Father, Lord, sobering thoughts for us just to consider. As we have meditated upon your word and thought through who you've called us to be as shepherd leaders in our home, as husbands and future husbands and fathers and future fathers, Lord, we desire to live in such a way that you would be glorified in our lives. So help us to embrace that you want all of our hearts. Where we may be struggling in our hearts, Lord God, we pray that you would grant us repentance and strengthen our faith to turn to you. Where we may need help, Lord God, give us grace and courage to seek that help. Lord, help us to grow in Christ's likeness in our love for our wives, sacrifice for them, to be means of sanctification for them, to serve them and to be sensitive to their needs. Help us with our children, Lord God, where there may be deep struggles represented in this room, Lord God. We pray for your wisdom and help. And then, Lord God, help us, all of us, to depend upon Christ. In Christ alone, in whose mighty name we pray. Let all God's men say together, amen. 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 God bless you, man.